you, Kai, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to our evening worship. I trust you had a wonderful day today, and all the mothers are fully happy and blessed, and that we have a good time to worship God on His day. Maybe a Mother's Day for some, but it's the Lord's Day always. And I appreciate the song leading Kai did, because we're going to be talking about singing with the Spirit and the understanding. Open your Bibles if you're following along to 1 Corinthians 14. Kai called me this afternoon and wanted to know what I was preaching on. I said, singing. He said, you're kidding. I said, well, I'm glad it's you leading singing, because, you know, that puts a little extra pressure on him. And he did fine, and I wasn't worried about that at all. If you're familiar, as we should all be, with Corinthians, the 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters all deal with various aspects of congregational worship. If you stop and think about it, in chapter 11, Paul deals with the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And in this chapter, he's dealing with spiritual gifts and their use and misuse. In the midst of that discussion, he's trying to impress the brethren at Corinth with their talents and abilities, or maybe their God-endowed spiritual gifts. And the point he makes repeatedly in chapter 14 is that whatever you do in these acts of worship, they're to be done for edification, for building up one another. And in the midst of that conversation, he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Well, we can make an application to ourselves that way, because obviously if he says, I will sing with the Spirit and the understanding, that tells us it's possible not to sing with the Spirit and not to sing with the understanding. And so we have good song leaders here. We have good singing here. One of the benefits of singing up front is you're all singing my way, and I get to hear all those pretty voices as they blend and come over my head. And it is edifying and encouraging. And so we can always do better, and we always can begin to take things for granted. And this lesson isn't preached to fix anything except to say let's always pay attention to our worship in whatever aspect we're participating in. Because if you're like me, sometimes I'll be singing a song and all of a sudden my mind wanders and we get through singing. I thought, what did I just sing? You ever done that? I hope you have. If I'm the only one, I'm in trouble. But I'm preaching to me as much or more so than anybody else. But when Paul says, I will sing the Spirit and the understanding, that's what he wants us to do, and that's how we go about worshiping God in song. And so keeping that in mind, when he says that, we need to also realize, as we've already said, it can be mispracticed, and I've seen that done by brethren as well. Some were using spiritual gifts in Corinth as a means of self-exaltation. Sometimes you see a fellow want to lead singing because he's in love with his beautiful voice. Some desire to sing today because they love to sing, and that's a good song leader. He loves to sing. He enjoys singing. It's obvious to everybody when he gets up to lead a song that he's enjoying what he's doing, and he wants you to enjoy it too. That's always good. Some today desire to lead singing because of other reasons, but we should all say, ultimately, I want to be a leader in singing, or I want to sing in the worship because I want to praise God and I want to encourage my brethren. And so some refuse to sing because they do not love to sing. I've seen that in other places especially. In one congregation I preached at that I won't mention, we had a whole family that sat toward the back and they wouldn't sing at all because they didn't like singing. Well, how do you observe the command to sing if you don't sing? And I realize there's varying degrees of ability. Some sing really well. Some can't carry a tune in the bucket, as we say. But when you look at how God emphasizes singing and what He emphasizes, that really isn't an issue. At the same time, whatever talent level we have, whether great or small, we should always seek to do the very best that we can, because we can always improve. One thing I like that Brad said in Bible class this morning is, there are those who know everything. There are those who, what was the other part, Brad? Don't know anything. And then there's those who are always learning. And in every aspect of our lives, that's where we need to be. Don't learn 10 or 15 songs and say, that's good enough for me. Don't say, well, I like those best of all because I remember singing those from childhood. or don't sing this song because it's too new. And again, what we're really saying is, I don't want to learn anything new in the realm of singing, and so we're doing okay, let's just leave it like it is. That's the best way to kill good singing, is by not improving, not striving to do better, being satisfied with status quo. And people who just don't like singing kind of come in that list of category of people who say, well, that's just not my favorite thing to do. Well, if that's the case, we can all understand. But don't impede the rest of the congregation from doing what they can do to improve and to be better singers, because that's not your favorite thing to do. Singing is a divinely commanded act of worship. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be rejected. It cannot be minimized if we really want to obey God. And so we need to keep that chiefly in mind. And with God, He gave on Sunday 5 acts of worship. Every one of them have a particular God-given reason or purpose, whether we understand that or not. They're all different for the reasons God intended when He put these acts of worship together. And so as we go through this lesson, some of what I want you to see is that there's value to singing. And God knew that all along, and He wants to impress us. But, you know, suppose somebody comes along and tells the elders, well, I don't like giving, so let's just leave that part out. Or can you at least pass little bitty trays around, because I don't want to feel guilty. Let's fill that thing up early. Well, I've known some brethren who don't like to give. I've seen and heard of what brethren do give, and it's obvious they don't like giving. And so they minimize that, but that's not right. Some don't like to study. Should we just get rid of Bible classes? Some don't like to teach, so should we just quit teaching? And some don't like to pray, so should we eliminate praying? And none of us would say that. I don't know anybody who doesn't enjoy partaking of the Lord's Supper. Never heard anybody say, let's get rid of that act of worship. But some have said, now we come to the most important part of our worship. And what are they talking about? The Lord's Supper. And I always think to myself, really, where is that verse in the Bible? I know what we're commemorating is the very foundation of Christianity. We're not minimizing the importance of the memory, the commemoration, the memorial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it's one of 5 acts of worship, and God commanded all of them. They all have value. They all have purpose. And each of us may have one of those acts of worship that we actually enjoy more than the others. But if that's the case, then we have to work harder on the ones we really don't care as much for. And if singing happens to be the one you're not crazy about, then my advice would be work harder at that, not fight against it. But can we know why God instituted singing and worship? And here's some things you'll find interesting. David, the king of Israel, the great standard of the Old Testament kings, was first known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he played on his harps and song to the Lord, and God appointed him king over Israel. And one thing we remember is that 1 Samuel 13:14, which is also repeated in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, said that David was a man after God's own heart. And if he loved singing, then we could say that those who love singing are like David in some way, perhaps a man after God's own heart. But then you've got to ask yourself the question, why was David a man after God's own heart? Was he a man after God's own heart because he sang? Or was that simply part of his makeup? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, it tells us why. It said, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David was a man after God's own heart because David always did God's will. And Jesus reflected that himself in John 10, I believe it was, where he said, therefore does my Father love me because I always do those things that are pleasing to him. But I can't help but think that David is a good example of one who is a lovely, kind, compassionate, considerate, thoughtful individual who loved music and therefore was a lovely person because of that, among his other qualities. And even David himself said to Micah when she criticized him for singing and dancing in worship to God in the streets, He said to her, "Therefore I will play music before the Lord." And he said something even more bitter to her in the conversation of that text. He said, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel." So people like David, who are men after God's own heart, will enjoy singing, I believe, to whatever degree that they possibly can. What's the value of music? One thing is it soothes the heart. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 9, you realize that when King Saul had lost his favor with the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord had been taken from him, in verse 9 it says, "A distressing spirit came upon him as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand." David was called upon to play for King Saul to soothe that distressing spirit, to try to ease his mind, to try to relax his soul. And you know, you don't have to be crazy like Saul was to enjoy music or to be comforted by it. Think of all the different radio stations that make money off the fact that people love music and are inspired by it. Think about all the different genres of music there are that people enjoy, whether it's classical or country or rock music or pop or rap. There's all different kinds. There's something valuable in music. Music moves people. And God knows that, because who do you think invented music? God did. He may have given it to someone as a gift, but God's the creator of music all along. And so God knows that music educates and inspires people. Is anyone cheerful? James said, "Let him sing songs." So if you're happy, singing makes you happier. Joyful people enjoy singing. When I get sad and need a little of encouragement and I'm all by myself, I'll turn on the radio or listen to certain music that I enjoy. It does the same thing for me, and I'm sure everyone here feels the same way. It's interesting, though, that in Ephesians 5:19 in the New Testament worship, it says, "speaking to one another." Colossians 3:16 says, "teaching one another." And so part of the worship involves the mutual edification. And that goes back to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul said, "Let all things be done for edification." So the reason why it's important for us to sing to the best of our ability is because God commands it, and it's encouraging to everybody. If you've ever been in a congregation that has really bad singing, you know what I'm talking about. Been in congregations where it's like, you know, if you'll just cut those verses down and get the fewest songs possible, we might survive. You don't want to have that kind of congregational worship. It's not pleasing to brethren. It's not encouraging to the Lord. And so it says, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now watch this. Singing and making melody where? In your heart. So one thing I want to accomplish in this sermon is to remind us that there are some beautiful, inspiring words written in the songs that we sing. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to take these things for granted and not really pay as much attention to that act of worship as we should. The danger is that we'll assume that, well, I've sung that 1,000 times. I understand what it means. Let's just sing it, because singing is just what you do between prayers and the sermon. And that's not the way we want to view worship at all. God commanded us to sing with a spirit in the heart to God. And so let's sing that way and take advantage of the opportunity and learn, be educated and inspired by the kind of songs that we choose to sing. You know, it's interesting that Jimi Hendrix, which was a famous rock musician in the 60s and before, and he's known to this day as a great guitarist. He was a real drug addict and died early because of it. It's kind of sad that a guy like that has to tell us what we should know about music. But in Life magazine, he said, "Atmospheres are going to come through music because music is a spiritual thing of its own. You can hypnotize people with music, and when you get people at the weakest point, you can preach to them into the subconscious what we want to say." Now that's both true and also frightening. Because the kind of music people like him have played are music to teach people to rebel. Music to teach people to disbelieve in God. There are songs out there that blaspheme God's holy name. And they realize what they're doing. They take words and put it to any and all kinds of music, and they teach that kind of rebellion to our young people, and they hear it, and whether they want to or not, they take a certain portion of that in. That's what he's talking about. He said music is a spiritual thing of its own. Well, that's exactly right. But who knew that? God did. And so when we sing and worship, we should participate in that spiritual thing of its own. And if bad words creep into our subconscious and we have sermons preached to us through songs we don't need to be listening to, how much more then can proper singing and listening to the words we're singing teach us good and right things when we come together and worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, furthermore, if you notice in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, Jesus sang with his disciples. That simple verse repeated also in Mark says simply, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now think about the backdrop to that. Jesus knows he's about to die. He's just taught in the Passover Supper, the memorial of his death, burial and resurrection that we now call the Lord's Supper. And at the conclusion of that observance, it says they sang a hymn. Well, now, if singing wasn't important, you could skip that part, couldn't you? I mean, Jesus is now headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they went next, to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to pour out his soul in his prayer to God. And don't you know that his soul is full of anguish and anxiety and worry? But he takes the time to sing a hymn with his saints. Jesus saw the value of it. And the Bible doesn't tell us what song they sang. There were many hymns that came from either the Greek background. There's many more that came from the Hebrew background in the book of Psalms. But he took the time to sing a hymn, and the Bible took time to record it for us. And so in a very simple way, it's telling us that's important. In Hebrews 2 and verse 12, have you ever noticed what it says there, talking about Jesus and his humanity? It says there, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Jesus observed that prophecy, which is found, first of all, in Psalm 22, verse 22. And in the midst of that, it is saying that Jesus, as a man, would worship his heavenly Father in the assembly of the saints and would sing praise to his heavenly Father. And yet, do you know what Psalm 22 is all about? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the horrible experience that he would experience. And so singing was important to Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of that fact. Furthermore, the song of redemption in Revelation 15:3 is called the song of Moses and the Lamb. When the Israelites were redeemed from Egyptian bondage, from the heavy taskmaster of the Pharaoh of that time and age, they were delivered through the Red Sea, and when they got on the other side, they broke out in a spiritually inspired hymn that we call the Song of Moses. It was a song about their deliverance and how God had cast the Egyptians in the sea and destroyed them. And I'm sure at that moment that was a great song of praise and victory that God's people, the Israelites, sang from the bottom of their heart because they just experienced what they had seen. And then it's transferred to the New Testament and said it's the song of the Lamb as well. Well, Jesus redeems us from the taskmaster Satan and from the evil domain of sin and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There are parallels between the redemption song of Moses and the redemption song of the Lamb. And the book of Revelation puts them both together and says that's the kind of singing that we will have in heaven. Because we're thankful to God, we're inspired by what's happened, and we want to put to song that which means so much in our hearts. So singing is inspiring if it's done properly and if it's done with thought and consideration. And so the lesson again is, singing is educational. Do you ever study the words of the songs that we sing in worship? I never cease to be amazed at the songwriting that some people have done. And I learn those as I'm reading song books from time to time, or especially in worship, as we're paying attention to those words. It's like, how do people write songs like that? Of course, you probably know my favorite hymn from childhood up is Holy, Holy, Holy. Number one in our hymn now, but if you've ever noticed that, the title comes from Isaiah 6 and verse 3, where God calls Isaiah to be his great prophet, and Isaiah has this vision of the Lord God Almighty sitting in his throne in heaven, and the train of his throne fills the temple where he is sitting. God's glory is as glorious as the entire temple, and then some. And it is the seraphim that sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that's the inspiration of that song. And so it's a song about worshiping God. It's a song about God's glory and his holiness and his beauty. But one phrase you may have noticed in there is, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crown upon the glassy sea. Well, that's not in Isaiah, so where did he get that? Well, it comes from Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders that come around the throne of God in that chapter all have crowns on their head, and they're worshiping God and Jesus Christ, and they take their crowns and throw them down before Jesus Christ and sing praise unto him. And notice the words of Revelation chapter 4 there, verses 10 and 11, as they do that. It says, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That had to be an awesome experience for John to see that and then to relate that to us. And the writer of that song, Holy, 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 was also moved by that scene, and he wrote those words in the song, trying to impress upon us how wonderful it is to worship God. Another phrase in that song is, Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Well, that's similar to what we read in Psalm 99 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And again, Psalm 111 and verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And again, we sing the words in that same song, All thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. And again, you don't find those exact words in the Bible, but you find something similar in Psalm 145:10, where it says, All your work shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. So when the writer of that song wrote the words to that song, he had many Bible passages in mind and many biblical concepts. And I'm awed by the knowledge and the wisdom and the contemplation that it took that man to sit down and write those words to that song. Well, here's another example if you want to look in your songbook for a moment. Psalm 148. That's the song, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Another song of worship. That's not the number, that's the psalm that it comes from. I was going to point out that that song was easier to write the words to because it comes straight out of Psalm 148. And so God has commanded us to sing in worship to him and also for mutual edification to one another. So what I learned from this is that singing requires concentration. You've got to be thinking about the words to the song to sing them properly. It takes meditation. It's better if we take our songbooks home from time to time and read the songs that we're most familiar with, because you really can't sing and concentrate as well as you'd need to unless you're fully aware of both the words and the meaning of those words. Good singing requires dedication. You don't just learn to sing by rote and sing well. You don't just accidentally become a good singer. People who love singing and people who have dedicated their lives to singing spend hours and hours doing that. I was impressed years ago when I found out that one professor told me that a singing degree, a musical degree, was one of the most difficult degrees to attain. And I thought, you're kidding. You just pick up a songbook and sing. What's hard about that? Well, Kai can tell you. Laura McWilliams can tell you. Rebecca studied a little bit of music and tell you there's all kinds of stuff in there. There's tons of math in music. There's lots to be learned about words and rhythm and harmony. And Kai can tell you things that blow your mind. If you think it's not a hard thing to learn, then ask him a question. Say, Kai, say something to me, or Lauren, say something to me that would really impress me about music. And they'll tell you, and you'll say, I don't understand what you said, but I see Wayne's point now. Music's not an easy thing. So for us to sing well, we need to be dedicated. And it takes a certain amount of education. And in years past, I think churches of Christ have emphasized singing more than I see in the last few decades. When I was a child, on a regular basis, one congregation we worshiped with every summer had a week-long singing school. It was led by a fellow by the name of Hayden Mahan, and he not only taught the congregation the basics of music and how to sing well, he did it very fluently and very effectively, and when you got through listening to him, you'd think, well, that was so easy, anybody could do it. No, it was hard, but he made it look easy because he spent his whole life working on music. And he also got the congregation thinking about what they're singing and how to sing better, and certain songs would be sung in certain ways. Some are to be sung slow and very solemnly. Others are to be sung uplifting and quick. Some sound better at a higher note, some at a lower note. And there's all kinds of things to consider. And in that week, every year, we would study and learn that, and it would improve the congregation's singing because effort was put forth into that. And I don't see that as much anymore. And I don't think we've benefited ourselves by it. When I was 16 years old, I went to a singing school in Sabinal, Texas. And Austin Taylor, who wrote the words to the song, Whatever You Do in Word or Deed, Do All in the Name of the Lord, and many others, talked about his era when he was a song leader, and they would have gospel meetings throughout this country, and hundreds of people would attend, and it was such an important event that they would hire the best preacher they could find and the best song leader that they could get to come in to accompany him. And so they had a great worship service that week in sermon and in song. And again, you don't see that emphasis placed upon that anymore, and we're not growing now like we used to back then, so maybe that's part of it. And he chastised us young men about putting more emphasis in singing and worship, that the church can do better. Sometimes we talk about music, and all we talk about is how we're not supposed to use instrumental music, but we need to learn how also to bless God with the instrument that he gave us, our voices. And so it's in the best interest of the local church for each of us to do as best we can in our song worship. And sometimes we need to learn about certain things. I remember as a child singing Night with Evan Pinion. I had no idea what Evan Pinion meant. When somebody told me Evan is black and Pinion's a wing, then it meant a lot. And I could then picture Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the blackness was so heavy that it was like a black wing hovering over him. And I had been on my grandfather's farm before where we were miles from any light and they turned off all the lights in the house and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And I thought of black pinion. A dark night so thick that you could almost feel it hovering over you. And then you sing the song and the music that goes with it sounds like wailing of the wind as it's blowing through the trees in that long, lonesome night. And of course, the point is that to Jesus Christ, it was Night of Evan Pinion. It might have been a starlit night for all we know, but in his soul, it was a night of Evan Pinion. And then 'tis midnight and on Olive's brow. What's Olive's brow? We need to learn the words and then what they mean. Sometimes as kids, we misunderstand them. You remember the story about the little boy who said, I want to sing the song about the bear. Somebody said, we don't have a song in church about the bear. He said, yeah, you know, gladly, the cross-eyed bear. And so that's what the kid heard. And as a child, I heard certain phrases that I misunderstood, and you probably can think of more like that. And then we've heard of mistakes that people have made in song leading before that really kind of mess things up. Somebody told me a week or so ago about a preacher talking about we need to take all the booze in town and throw it in the river. And unfortunately, the invitation song was, Shall We Gather at the River? Not the right song. And if any of our song leaders here, I hope not, ever got up and led, Oh, Why Not Tonight in the morning service? And I'm thankful that nobody's ever led before my sermon ready to suffer. I've warned you about that. If you sing it, I'll preach it. But there's some beautiful songs, and I do want you to take a look at some that really mean a lot, and I've been impressed with. Number 61, for example. It's not my favorite song to sing as far as the melody goes, but I have been awed by the words in that song. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. How do you write words like that? You'd almost have to wonder if the fellow wasn't inspired to do exactly that kind of song. And then we have songs of a whole different nature. For example, 163, In Remembrance, is a song for the Lord's Supper that was written by two men who were members of the Church of Christ, Rue Porter and Will W. Slater. Men who lived in that era that I was talking about during the time of Curtis Porter and men of that stature. And if you look at the words are very simple, very plain. You know, in lots of ways it reflects the kind of worship that we experience every week. And so there are words that are very simple, but in their simplicity should not be overlooked. Another example like that would be number 34. Worthy Art Thou, written again by a member of the Church of Christ, Tillett S. Tedley from Texas, who died just a few years ago. And you know that song very well, and you think, well, that's an easy song to write. Well, not really, but we sing it a lot because the words are meaningful and the music is easy to sing in a congregation. And so you see words that are very simplistic and yet very valuable to us as well. And then there's a bunch of new old songs. By new old songs, they're old songs that I remember as a child singing, but we hadn't heard in a long time. And every once in a while, John Gorham will lead one. Here's a new song, and I'll come up to him, John, I've sung that as a kid. He laughs, yeah, I know, but it's new to me. Now, number 14 is probably one that might fit that category. Somebody sang that just the other day, and I enjoyed singing it. It brought back memories, and yet it's a beautiful song. It has a nice melody to it. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, our Lord is Lord of Lords. Of Lords He is the Lord, divine, the living Word. His name the sweetest heard, His will redemption brings. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Lord is King of Kings. We can't sing about the almighty power of Jesus Christ enough, can we? And those words are so well put, and yet we haven't sung them in a while. Another one that fits that category would be 114, Close to Thee by Fanny J. Crosby. And if you notice in your song books, there's a lot of songs that Fanny Crosby wrote. And some songs have a story behind the songs or a story behind the author, and she's one of those people. But the words are beautiful again. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, nor for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea, then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Beautiful words. And we need to pay attention to those words and think about that and think who wrote them. And if we know why they wrote them, study that. Think about the Bible verses that are reflected in those words, and then the next time we sing it, it will mean even more to us as we worship God. And there's many others I could go with. And I get tickled sometimes when people talk about, well, I don't like singing these new songs because they're written by new people and we don't know them, and so we're not going to be benefited by that. And I'm thinking, you know, if you look at those songs, a bunch of the songs that we consider the old standbys were written in the 1800s. And I can just imagine somebody back about 1850 or 60 saying, oh, I don't like that new song. What's wrong with Amazing Grace? So new just depends on where you're at in time and history, doesn't it? Because what you and I sing as old standbys were new to those people when they were written back in the 1800s. And Amazing Grace, for all of its mistreatment by the world, is another beautiful song. And you know the history behind that. The man who wrote that song was a slave trader. And when he was converted to the Lord, as he was supposed to have been converted, he gave up his job and his livelihood. And then was so grieved over what he had done to the slaves and how he mistreated those people that he had to write the words to the song Amazing Grace, that God could forgive such a wretch like himself. That doesn't come just by thinking about it overnight. It took hours and hours, if not years and years, of thought to worship God in a song like that. And so good singing is, ladies and gentlemen, educational, motivational, uplifting, inspiring. And that's what Colossians 3:16 and 17 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. And so let's always make our singing as spiritual as we can. If you sing with the spirit and the understanding, you can appreciate the meaning of the words of the songs that we sing, and try a little extra hard when you're singing or leading singing to think about this act of worship, because these are the qualities that made God invent music. And these are the qualities that God gave to the church when he commanded us to sing together. We have good singing here, as I've said. I enjoy every time we get together and sing. I'm amazed by the voices I hear wafting over my head. But we can always do a little bit better, and we can always sing with a little more heart. And I know I'm preaching to myself as much as you, because there have been those times where I didn't sing with the spirit and the understanding. And I pray that God will forgive me for that. Because every single song and every single worship is important, because it might be our last. And every act of worship is done to God. And so let us never take for granted any aspect of our worship, either at home or as a congregation of God's people. I appreciate your kind attention tonight, and I hope you take the words in the kind way they were intended. And let's all think about what God has told us in singing and never take that for granted. If you're not a child of God tonight, maybe you've learned from God's word, as you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, what it means to you and your soul. That God did so love you that he gave his son to die on the cross for you. That if you would believe on him, you should not perish but have everlasting life. When that becomes real in your heart and in your soul, when the invitation song is sung, you'll find that as the opportunity to obey the gospel. By repenting of a sinful life that is only filled with serving yourself, and it may give you temporary pleasure, but it will give you a lifetime of grief. But Jesus Christ died to relieve you of your guilt, to relieve you of the pain. He can't take the consequences of your acts away, but he can soothe your soul. And you can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of your soul being redeemed by the blood of Christ. And those songs will mean something to you. Just like Mr. Newton when he wrote the words to Amazing Grace. Those words meant something to him. And to every individual who is truly redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, words like that should always mean something to you. Without the grace of God, we wouldn't be here. Without the love of God, we wouldn't appreciate the world we live in. And without the goodness of God, we wouldn't be given this hour tonight. Think about these things when you sing and when you pray. When you study, be thankful to God as you give back to him something that he's given to you. And be thankful supremely when you remember the death of Jesus Christ in our memorial supper. It's not something to take for granted. every act of worship has a very important and particular part in our hearts and lives. If you need to respond to the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, I want you to do that tonight while we stand and sing.